We want to turn then to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, reading through the first 16 verses of that chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy, inspired word. May God indeed bless and apply his word to our hearts this morning. In the year 1793, when the Reformed Church of the United States was able to move forward on its own, no longer being under the oversight and the care and protection of the church in Holland, there were a total at that time of 73 congregations, mainly throughout Pennsylvania. And of those 73 congregations, 58 of them were vacant, without pastors. Now, that was a particularly large number, and there may very well have been some special reasons for that. And I do believe that the church did suffer as a result of that lack of ministry. And in fact, throughout the history of the church, it has been an ongoing struggle. It's nothing new to have churches that are vacant. It's been an ongoing struggle to find enough pastors to serve the church. In fact, right now, all of our sister denominations that I'm aware of, those churches that we have close associations with, report that they are struggling with finding enough pastors to fill their congregations. Jesus himself said that there was a need to pray for laborers to be sent to the harvest, because the harvest was great, but the laborers are few. I would add to that that I have not known a time in my own experience, nor do I know of it in my study, a time when pastors found the work of the ministry as difficult, with struggles, many dealing with burnout, and even leaving the ministry. There are perhaps many contributing factors. My purpose today is not to get into the whole issue of where the problems may be, but rather to consider what is it that God has promised to his church. What does Christ say that he will do for his church in the context of all of these things that we have talking about? That there is a great need for the ministry of the Word of God. As we think of this in a general way, and we could imagine all kinds of implications and difficulties to come out of the kinds of things that I've been presenting to you here. But what we want to see this morning is what the Scriptures do say, what Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that Christ has promised that he will do in order to carry out the purpose of God and the salvation of his people. We will see that God will build his church. He will do so by means of the gift of providing pastors. Pastors who are his servants, who are provided for you, that there might be a church. Some of you, in fact, may remember and say, didn't we just recently read from Ephesians 4? Yes, back in May, in my message here, we did look at Ephesians 4, but we looked at that in terms of the edification that the ministry of the Word of God brings upon the church. I've determined to go back again this morning to this very important chapter and zero in on a very specific aspect of Paul's teaching about God's grace to his church. You know, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul speaks about the church, about how God will build his church, about how Christ has brought gifts to his church. The point is that this chapter has a lot to teach about the church. As the recipient of grace, his church will be as he seeks to build it, and he will build it. It will be as he desires it to be. Keep in mind, I would remind you back in chapter 2 of this book, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the people that he's writing to, the church at Ephesus, is a church that he describes as you who were dead in sin, now alive in Christ. These were people who had been living as thieves and robbers, as idolaters, as hatred for God, as perverted. And now he says, walk worthy of the grace that has been you. His church will be as he desires it to be. And here's the thing, unto that end, God has made provision for that to actually happen. He has made a promise. Just as he gave us his Son to die on a cross so that we who deserve eternal hellfire might be brought back into his presence, God has provided through his Son to further call his people out of that darkness unto himself. And unto that end, we then read in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, in that initial early stage of the people of God being established as they were continued from the Old Testament, now with Christ having lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, establishing his church, there are the place, or there was the place, for the apostles to lay the foundation of the church, for the prophets, and for the evangelists, basically assistants to the prophets. But now, with that church established, we have the one office. As he says, he gave pastors, teachers. It's two aspects of one office, pastor, teacher. This does not downplay the importance of other officers, elders and deacons. They are extremely important in the work of the church. This does not downplay at all the place of members to contribute as God has given in their various ways. But it points to the importance and place and the provision for the ministry of the Word of God. We were reminded earlier from the prophet Habakkuk that it is God and God alone who speaks. There are many efforts, both in the world and in the church, from a human perspective, to come up with what man thinks ought to be held to and understood. And all of that is merely the imagination of man. Jesus said in John 10, as the good shepherd, he says, I know my sheep, they will hear my voice, and they will respond, they will follow me. It is not too much at all, I want to underscore this, it is not too much at all to say that if there is no church, that there will be no church, there would be no church if God is not heard. There is no growth by God's people if God is not heard. These people in Ephesus who had been dead in sin would not now be in the church if they had not heard the voice of Christ. But that's the point. God says, you will hear me because I am giving you the gift that the word will be heard. You know, the word of God is ours by means of the written word, of course. And that's important. But the word of God comes to his people through the hearing, the word preached, the word proclaimed. You in the church, you're being able to survive the life that we have to live out there with the daily temptations of our own sinful hearts and the world around us. Your daily, weekly spiritual needs for your own heart before God will be met week by week from God because he has provided by God, in the form of a pastor, teacher. If you think that all of this, that is your part in the church, your coming before God, you surviving in the world in which you are living, you're even witnessing to your neighbor, is because you have come to that by your own, you have, so to speak, pulled you up by your own bootstraps, and you've decided, then that's exactly what Habakkuk was talking about. You are sadly mistaken. Of course, there is a place for your study of Scripture. You need to know the Scriptures. None of us know them well enough. If there is a place for your study of Scripture to your own commitment, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but God speaks to you directly and calls the lost by the provision for the ministry of the Word by means of the gift of the office of pastor. The prophet Habakkuk lists several ways to build up falsehood. All of that is simply man's imagination. God alone speaks. He speaks by means of the gift provided for the building of his church. That's what this chapter is really all about. God says, I will build my church. I will call them from the darkness into his light. I will feed my church. Just as we read in many places, particularly Ezekiel 34, for example. It says, I will send my shepherd, and he will call my sheep from the various places. But before we examine more closely even the idea that I really want to zero in on this morning is the idea that this is a gift from God. I want to underscore the idea of the purpose for which God has for this. He will build his church. That means that those whom he has called need ministry. But God is not done calling those who are yet out there, like those in Ephesians 2 who are dead in sin, those who are, yes, living in a world of debauchery and thievery and idolatry and perversion. He will not be done with calling those people from which the scripture clearly tells us that some out there are his own that he needs to call and will call. He will not be finished with that until the day the Lord returns. God has given to the church the pastor, teacher, that the ministry of the word of God, that God's word of calling out of darkness does in fact go out and reach the lost. You know, it's really very interesting as we, and rightfully so, take very, very seriously what we hold to, what we refer to as Reformed theology, that the work of salvation is by the sovereign grace of God. We believe that no one can come to God on their own. We believe that God must open the ears and the hearts and the eyes and change the heart of the dead sinner. And we believe that God does this by the means of his word. And yet we often expect the world. I mean, just think about how we lament about what's going on in our world today and all the things that we read about in the news reports about what's going on. And we wonder, what is our world going to? Why are people living in such horrible, sinful ways? And yet we expect them to change their own lives and start living better and even come to church. We look at our own needs of ministry and say, well, our needs are met. The gift of pastor teacher is not just for those who are already in the church. And so as we think about this gift, we are thinking about what God has given to his church, to build his church, to call his church out of this world. Certainly everyone has a ministry. Certainly, not only within the church, but as you live in your world, there is such a ministry that God has given. But it all comes back to the pastor teacher. That's the what we read following verse 11. Verse 12 through 16 is all about the effectiveness, the result of the provision that God has given, that the church would grow, the church would become unified, the church would become strong, and it would be able to stand up against the foolishness in this world. Again, in those first verses, we read about Christ and gifts. That is then particularly identified in verse 11. And he himself gave, pastor teacher. How do we understand this? That is a gift from God. Well, just simply the idea of gift, it's undeserved. We have the idea of grace. No one deserves to hear the word of God. No one deserves to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. No one deserves the word of God who do not know God. But God has made that provision. Now, as we all know, to be a minister of the gospel requires a great deal. It requires significant education. It requires faithfulness to the scriptures. And the provision to make sure that faithfulness is in fact there. Commitment to the creeds of the church. It requires great sacrifice, not only on the part of the pastor, but also of his family. You know, if you have ever had the opportunity to listen to and observe when a candidate for the ministry is examined by the classes, 4 or 5 hours of being grilled by other pastors, you really ought to take advantage of that if you ever have the opportunity. The sacrifices of the pastor and family are tremendous. Now, there are also, of course, all kinds of checks. That is, means to ensure that the one filling that office, first of all, does have the necessary gifts. That's why young men need to come and see me and Dr. Mosley to be trained in the ministry. They need to be examined to make sure they are faithful to the scriptures. We can spend a lot of time considering and understanding how that works. But the bottom line is the pastor, the office, is the gift which God has provided to you. It's Christ's gift to you. The pastor of the church is not by means of what the church or anyone in the church has determined beforehand. Well, this is what would be best for me. This is what I want for myself, or what I think he ought to be like. No, he is the one that God has provided. You know, and something that I think about a lot, it is truly amazing. This important aspect of God, who has determined that when man has sinned, he's going to restore him and bring him back and build a church. And he has even given his son to die on the cross for our sins. And yet in carrying out that work and providing for that to happen, he in his wisdom has determined to use men who are weak, who are yet prone to sin, men who fail, men who make mistakes, certainly not someone who fits some sort of unreal, precise mold that I or you think they ought to be like. Have some been placed in office who perhaps should not have been? Of course. Are some more effective in teaching and preaching than others? Of course. Are some harder to listen to? And maybe requires on your part more work to hear the gospel that is being proclaimed? Yes. But your pastor is the gift which God has given to you that you might hear the word of God and to build you up in the faith. Of course, there are all kinds of human elements involved in all of this. Don't lose sight of the fundamental issue of the gift provided to you by God. Let us be absolutely clear about one thing. The pastor is not the hired servant of the congregation. He is the servant of God. Yes, the relationship is determined by a process properly, and I'm going to go through all of those details, which involves calling and installation and examination and all of those sorts of things, provision for his family to be taken care of, all of those things. But he is the servant of God. That is the clear indication of God's provision so that there would be a church, because he is the one building his church. You see, the reason for this gift is stated clearly, as already indicated in the verses to come, that the church would be built up, the church would grow, that they would themselves then uphold one another, be unified, the equipping of the saints, the ministering of the word, providing for the growth and all of that. But again, all of that should not be put in the context of what works best for me. What are all of these things? What is the picture of the pastor that I think it ought to be? Keeping in mind that, again, leading up to verse 11, what is God's purpose in all of this? It is simply this, that there be the church of God, called by him, filled with his grace, converted from the worldly lusts, now walking a manner worthy of the calling, to living for God. I think all too often the idea of church and what we find in the church has become something like determining which grocery store we like the best. Which one is most about me? Where do I get the best deal? That is not what this gift is about. It's about God. God seeks to make you the servant of God as he desires you to be a servant of God. God seeks to build his church as he desires his church to be, and he will do that. The way that God does that is not by man's wisdom, by the tickling of ears, but by the faithful preaching of his word. The implication that the pastor is God's servant and not, first of all, the servant of the church has far-reaching implications. Now, while it is, of course, important to understand that this is about what God has determined so that he might have a people who serve him. And we do not look at the church of what's in it for me. We do not seek entertainment. That's a big thing today. Where can we get the best entertainment? When God calls the lost, and keep in mind, when we talk about those members in Ephesus who were dead in sin, that's exactly the description that is true for each and every one of us at one point in time. When God calls the lost, as he has called you, and unto that end, Paul says, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. The church is therefore, again, not a grocery store so you can get the best deal that you think fits best for yourself. It is not to be entertained. Yet to be called into God's church, we see again and again throughout this book, is to have, yes, tremendous benefits. Think about it. Going from deadness to life. Isn't that great? Remember, we're speaking of a gift. By means of the gift of pastor, there are tremendous benefits for you. It is your gift. Let's keep in mind, God has created man in his own image. That is the greatest life that there can be. To live in fellowship with God, the greatest fulfillment and enjoyment. And we lost that in Adam, and it is being restored. God created you because he enjoys fellowship with you and with you corporately, that we fellowship one together in the unity of faith. He has given you this gift that he might have a church. When God is his church, you and I, the members, are tremendously blessed by that. All of the things we read about here in 12 through 16, they are provided by God that he might have a church. But don't lose sight of the fact that you are part of that church. You can grow not by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can grow not because I know better myself, but because of the ministry provided to you. You can rejoice with coming to know and being in fellowship, yes, with someone who's out there in that world as a thief and an idolater and a perversion who is brought into the church, becomes a brother and sister in the Lord. What can be greater than that? You know, we like to say that it is really not about numbers. This is really not about are all the seats full, though it would be great if there were. That we can then boast and say, look how big our church is. But when there are new members, new believers, it is not about being able to boast about them, but what a fantastic gift to the church, to you and I, that those sinners are now with us, living and walking worthy of the grace that is ours. That's what the gift of God is. That is what it means that it is God's church built by Him as we are faithful to use the gift provided by Him. You see, ultimately, God's church, though the statistics I quoted are real, though the need for young men to be encouraged to enter the ministry is important, and we need to be praying seriously the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. Ultimately, God's church will never be without the ministry of the word because God seeks to build his church. As with many aspects of life, God does test his church and its members. Do we appreciate the word? Or are we kind of like that kid on Christmas Day who receives a gift and throws it away because it's not exactly the way he wanted it to be? Or 3 days after Christmas, it's old and it's no longer important. Do we appreciate the word? Do we desire to hear the word, not only for ourselves, but that the lost would hear it? You see, the reason that ultimately church will not be without pastors is because he said that he will build his church. He will build it his way. It will be what he says and seeks it to be. And the question for you is simply this. Are you receiving the gift of pastor teacher? Are you thankful for that gift, that the word might truly go forward? Our God and Father, what a privilege is ours. What a joy that we who are deserving of remaining in our deadness and our falsehood, that you have made provision not only in the work of redemption by your Son, but that that word would become the word which we hear and receive. We thank you for the gift of the office of pastor teacher. In Jesus' name, even as Jesus has promised us in the prayer which he himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.